Now, this message is not specifically about Christian motherhood, but it does, of course, we're going to talk about women. I entitled the message, Women Who Made the Grade, and I think that'll become clear as we go through it. But I was thinking about this, and of course, we want to honor moms today, and rightly so. We need to do that, I think. I think it's a good thing to do that. But just the fact that a woman has a child, that might make her a mother. That doesn't necessarily make her a godly mother or give her godly characteristics, right? And so as we think about what should be, what would be godly motherhood, or what would be a good biblical definition of a Christian mother, again, it's not just simply having children, but they need to have Christian character and Christian I don't know a better word. Character is a good word. So what is that? What does that look like? Well, what we read about here is we're reading about widows, and that the widows were the churches are charged with the care of widows. The issue of the care of widows, the provision for widows, has been a concern of churches, Christian churches, from the very beginning. We read all the way back in Acts chapter 6 that there were those, actually we say that this is, we observe there in that chapter, the institution of the deacons within the church. And they were charged with taking care of widows as well as other matters to relieve the apostles so that they could give themselves to prayer and ministry of the word. But what I want you to understand is that the concern for these ladies who were widowed was something that the churches took on for themselves. But not only that, not only were they concerned about it, they were obligated by God to care for them. And the Lord gives instructions to them here in this scripture. Now, of course, they could not take care of every widow. The churches couldn't in the world. And so Paul gives them instruction on the ones that they were to look after. And of course, that begins with the widows within their local church. You'll notice in verse number 9, he talks about these that were to be taken in to the number. That meaning that these were the ones that they were to put on their list to care for. And they were to be over 60 or at least 60 years old. And there's other things that he mentions. The husband or the wife of one man, well reported of good works, brought up children, lodged strangers, washed the saints' feet, and so on. And so what he's getting at there is these are the type of widows within the church that the church is obligated to care for. Now follow this thought with me, and I think it'll tie us in with Mother's Day some. And what I'm thinking about in that is that the reason why these ladies, these widows, are being honored by God in the sense that God was telling His churches to care for them. So these are the widows that God was honoring because they had lived an honorable life. They had lived such a life, they had had such a testimony that God was concerned with them. Not that God isn't concerned with everyone and other things, but he says to the churches, these ladies who have this kind of a testimony, who have lived this sort of a life, we have an obligation to care for them. Now you understand, I believe, that in the days that the scripture was written, of course, there were not all the social programs that were that we have available today in Canada. And so, and women at the time seldom, if ever, worked outside the home. And so they were very reliant on or dependent upon primarily their husband and their family for their care. And so once the husband was dead, they were widowed, And especially, as we're going to see as we go through this a little bit more, if there was not other immediate family members to care for them, they were in a desperate situation. They didn't have any other means of care. And so for that reason, God tells the churches to care for them. But the point being is, this morning I want you to focus on is that what sort of a lifestyle did these women live that made God honor them in such a fashion? In other words, it's kind of like, if I want to pick an example, I think of, we have a very young missionary actually who is a widow, Colette Michelle. Most of you know, the Michelle family went to Holland as missionaries. And they weren't on the field very long, and Joel was killed in an automobile accident. And Colette and the children are back in Canada now. And we don't have any real contract or even a scriptural obligation as our church to continue to support her. But we've chosen to do so simply because somebody who had dedicated their life and given up so much for God and to be in the situation she's in, we feel a natural duty to continue to support her. And we've been doing so for many months now after Joel's death. And so what I'm saying is this. These women that we're going to read about here, we're going to study about, they had lived such a life that there was just a natural obligation. There was just a natural sense of duty toward them that the churches should feel. God tells them here, but they should naturally feel the need to take care of them. And what sort of a lifestyle is that? And how could you emulate that even now? And so as we look at these widows that were to be taken in the number and cared for by the church because of the honorable life they lived, I wrote this down in my notes. This is a question to the ladies here today. Ladies, would you allow this type of woman to be your mentor? As you look up at these widows, these older ladies in the Bible, and you look to them as an example, would you let them mentor you? Would you let them teach you and be that example to you? Now, if you do, you won't find any, you know, beauty aid secrets or some kind of fitness routine or anything like that, but you will find a godly example of godly womanhood. So let's begin to probe what these ladies were like. And I have five things I want you to take down. Number one is this. There's a focus on the spiritual. They had a focus on the spiritual. I want to draw your attention back to verse 5 again, where he says, "Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God." And you'll notice she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. Now, there's two thoughts there. The first of all, this idea of a widow indeed, that carries with it the idea that she had no human support. Again, this is a widow who was a widow indeed, meaning that she didn't have a husband, but not only that, she didn't have other family members that could care for her. If you read the whole chapter, you would see that even more clearly. Let me just draw your attention back to verse 4, where he says, "If any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home." And so, before the church was to take them in and care for them, the family had an obligation. They were the first ones, the first in line to take that responsibility. And he even says in verse number 8, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." Look all the way down at verse 16. And he says, "If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that they may relieve them that are widows indeed." So, first obligation was of the family. And so, the family was to take care of. And let me just take that and say this to us this morning. The command to honor your mother is with you all through her life. Not just while you're in the home. Not just only when you are, you know, under her roof or under her table, but that command to honor your mother is one that you should carry on through as long as your mother is alive. And even after she's with the Lord, we should honor her memory. But I'm saying that it's the first and foremost responsibility of the family to care for her, right? And I really do respect that. Those that sometimes it might mean an upheaval of their life, and that's a hard decision. And that's not to say that, you know, I know we have nursing homes and we have things today that take care of our loved ones in their older years. But however you do it, make sure that in your heart you want to honor them and you do what you can to honor them in that way. To care for them all through their life. Honor them now. It doesn't have to be only when they're a widow. You know, it's good to honor our mothers and to obey them, of course, is a way to honor them. As a young child, you should definitely do that. That's God's command. And so we see that here, this widow indeed. There was no biological family for those that were widows indeed. And that's the second thought. The first one was that family was to take care of the ones if there was family around. But then we find these that are widows indeed, and they have no biological help, no support for them in the family. And so, therefore, they are dependent upon God. That's what we read again if you go back to verse 5. They are desolate because there isn't a family member. There's not sons or daughters or even, as he mentions, nephews or somebody who can care for them. And their husband, of course, is dead. And so they're desolate in that sense. But in that condition, these godly ladies give themselves to continual supplication and prayers, it says, night and day. And so their focus is on the spiritual. Their focus is on God. Their dependency is upon the Lord. And they're not just looking for a handout from the church, but they are dependent on God, and God charges the churches to be involved in helping them. But as we think about, ladies, as we think about what would be the kind of character that would be honorable in which God would honor me, then number one, there's a focus on spiritual things, not so much on the physical. Because you notice she continues in supplications and prayers night and day. That's pretty devout. But look at verse 6. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. So in other words, her focus is on spiritual things, not on physical pleasures or material pleasures or temporal pleasures. Those, he said, those are dead things. So the example that was set here is a woman who is focused on the Lord. She's not fixated on pleasures. She's not focused on pampering or luxuries. She's not taken up and concerned about the brand names of fashion, or she doesn't demand the pleasures of the world, but she's content in the things that God provides. That's the kind of characteristic God's describing here. Somebody who has a godly contentment. And that doesn't mean that you can't ever have luxuries or pleasurable things. It just means that if I don't have them, I can still be content. That if the Lord provides for me others might consider a meager amount, but it's getting me by, I can live with that. I'm happy with that. Praise God for caring for me in that way. If God gives me an abundance and more than my necessary food, yet I'll praise Him, and I know that He giveth, and He's the one that is giving it, and I'll use it for His glory. I'll be a good steward. Furthermore, she's not idle. We notice down in verse 13, he contrasts these that were to honor with those who are not honorable. And he says, with all they learned to be idle and wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies. They're gossips, speaking things which they ought not. And so somebody who's focused on spiritual things, that prohibits idleness. They're not going to be idle because there's things to pray about. There's things for God to do. There's too much work to be done for the kingdom of the Lord to be idle. And so they're not idle. They're not being busybodies or gossips. And really, because they're not preoccupied with material things, that's where a lot of gossip comes from, I think. They're not preoccupied with material things, and so she doesn't really care what Sue's wearing, or she doesn't worry about what Carol's driving, or who Betty went out with. She's focused on the Lord. She's not concerned about all those trivial things, material things, and temporal things. She is focused on praying and souls and the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord. She doesn't care. It's more about her daily devotions than Days of Our Lives or Desperate Housewives. She's more concerned about things of her walk with God than the walk of the world. I wrote down some clever little sayings there, but I forgot them anyway. It doesn't matter. She's focused on spiritual things. And so that's what we want to emulate. And now, I know this is talking about the widows, but remember, they're looking back at how they lived their life, not just what they're doing right now as a widow. I said that having a baby doesn't make you a godly mother automatically, right? Becoming a widow doesn't make you spiritual overnight either. And so it's about what her spiritual focus throughout her life that we're seeing here. So, number one, she's focused on the spiritual. Then, number two, she has a fidelity in marriage. Look now at verse number 9. And again, there's two thoughts here. He says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years. We read about Jacob today, and we read that term 80 years. I asked the teenagers, how old does that make you? And they had to think pretty hard, but they finally come up with the right answer. A score, of course, is 20, so three of those would be 60. So he says that they were to be at least 60 years old. Now, again, this is one of those things I have to be brief on because I wouldn't have time to really go into detail and explain that. But let me just say that there was an expectation of commitment from the widow to the church. Now the churches were to care for them, and I'm not saying that, you know, they were going to care for them and that mean that widows had to, you know, work for the church and clean and wash windows and do everything to make up for it. But there was an expectation of a reciprocating honor there. But he goes on to explain that younger widows were probably more than likely going to remarry. And that commitment then would not be there for them. Their concern was going to be to remarry. And so he says in verse number 14, he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So that's just the way the Lord set it up. Those that were older, as they, you know, were 60 and above, they probably were not going to be so concerned about getting remarried. They were going to give themselves to committing to the prayer and working and for the kingdom of God, focused on that thing and helping the church, and the church could help them. And so he sets that up that way. But let me go on. The second point is this. He says then in verse number 9, the wife of one man. So she's not only faithful to God, but she's also faithful in her marriage. And that's a very important thing. If you want to, ladies, emulate or let this widow mentor you, then please learn this lesson. She was faithful and committed in her relationship as a wife. Her marriage was very important to her. Now, to be honest with you, I was thinking about this and praying over the message, and I thought about the ladies in our church, and I really do believe that most Christian wives have a natural commitment to their marriage. But we do live in a society where that is being so quickly eroded that it is affecting even Christian ladies and wives. I think just last week got a little trailer for a upcoming movie. I don't really pay attention to those very often, but this was, I believe it was connected with Focus on the Family. I don't know if they made it or who made it, and I don't even remember the title. I think it was called Indispensable or something like that. But I watched the trailer, and it was about family. And in there, they had little news clips and stuff, and a lot of it was coming out of the United States, but they said that one statistic was that I think it was 40%. Let me read. I wrote it in here somewhere. Yeah, 40% of births in America are out of wedlock. 40%. 24 million children in America have no biological father in the home. And they were asking this on the news. The question was, is it time to acknowledge the end of traditional marriage and embrace other ideas? And then they talked about in Mexico City that some were getting temporary marriage license. So that's rampant in our society, and you all, and you see that every day, right? And so the mentality out there is no longer the idea of one man, one woman joining together as one in marriage for life, till death do us part. But that's always been God's plan. It still today is God's plan, regardless of what the society does. And if you are determined to be a godly mother, a godly lady, a godly Christian, if you're married, then you need to be committed to your marriage as one in the Lord. I always like to hear the testimonies of folks like, it wasn't too long ago, I remember talking with Ed and Lillian, and they were telling me that they'd been married, I don't remember the year, but it's over 60 years, right? 63 years. Isn't that a blessing when you hear that? It just makes me smile, I think. Praise God for 63 years of marriage. And so, you know, if I live that long, I hope one day I'll have that testimony too. I don't know if I'll make it as far as living that long, But Betsy and I will celebrate 25 years this year, and it's just gone by so quick. Next thing, it'll be 50 years. But anyway, I praise God for it. But I'm saying that, you know, that commitment to marriage is very important. Someone said that the greatest thing you can do for your children is to, for a mom to do for their children is love their dad, and dads to love their moms. Now, maybe the greatest thing you can do is love the Lord, but if you love the Lord, you're going to love your spouse, right? And so we need to be that way. Do you know that the Bible says this in 1 Peter 3? He talks to wives whose husbands are not saved, and he says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wife, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." You know, I read that, and I know sometimes you might think that that's impossible, but ladies, it is possible. If you have the right relationship with your husband, and you love the Lord, and you live for God, and you have that testimony, you can win your husband to the Lord. It's possible, and I would just encourage you to find out. Go to God and say, "Lord, that I want that to be for me, and I'm going to trust in you, and I'm going to try to walk with you, and I want you to make me the kind of wife that would be able to win the husband if he's not saved." And if you have a saved husband, or if you have a saved wife, be committed and praise God for her. Well, there was a focus on spiritual. There is a fidelity in marriage. And then number three, the example we see here is a favorable reputation. Look at verse number 10. In the first part of that verse, it says, "Well reported of for good works." So not only is she focused on spiritual things around the church, she's has a fidelity of marriage in her home, but even in the neighborhood and in the community and all throughout wherever she goes, the testimony of her life is one of good works, of a godliness, a favorable testimony, a favorable character. Her reputation is one of blameless. It says in verse 7, "These things give in charge that they be blameless." Now, are any of you ladies blameless today? You say, oh, I don't think I could ever be blameless. I get blamed for a lot of things, maybe. But the point is that you're to live not perfect. None of us can be that. Not sinless. But all of us should live a life that nobody can really point their finger and say, yeah, but they have that blight on their life, that dark spot in their life. Nobody should be able to do that. For a Christian who's living for God, now that again doesn't mean we're perfect, and those who live close to us, they know, you know, we're human. But there's never a real... they can't say, well, they're pretty good, but boy, I'll tell you. You know, you get them mad and you'll really see their colors come out or something like that. That shouldn't be. And there's to be a blameless character. It's just what Jesus said in our Sermon on the Mount. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So let me just ask the question, what are you known for? Are you known as a Christian? Are you known as a godly person, a good person? You know, people always find ways to eulogize the dead. They come up with accolades for the most infamous people. But what would your enemies be forced to say about you? Would they be forced to say that there's really no fault to be found? In 1 Peter, listen to this scripture. In 1 Peter 2:12, it says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify your Father or your God in the day of visitation. And so they have a good reputation. And they model the scriptures. And that's something that moms, let me encourage you before I move to the next point, is that you need to model the Bible. Live it out in your life. You can teach the Bible and read the Bible and let your kids go to Sunday school and learn the Bible, but they want to see it in living flesh. They want to see it acted out. And they want to see it in you, mom and dad. And so live the Word of God before your children. That's the greatest legacy you can leave them. All right, so we saw 3 points so far that these kind of ladies, they were focused on the spiritual. They had a fidelity in marriage. They had a favorable testimony outside in the community. And then number four, a faithful parenting of children. Look at verse 10 again. He goes on to say, if she have brought up children. There's a faithful parenting of children. Mothers who have faithfully brought up their children in the nurture of the Lord. Since we're close by, just turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you can read Timothy's testimony in verse number 5. Paul said in verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. But notice verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That's such a wonderful testimony. Paul says, when I think about Timothy, and I see how he's a godly young man, he's serving the Lord, it reminds me his mom was a godly mom. And that even reminds me that her mom was a godly grandmother. And so there was a progressive Christian character that was passed down because of the parenting of Timothy by his mother, and that comes from his grandmother, and so it was perpetual, it was generational in their lives, and that's the way it ought to be. And so, please think just for a second with me. If we're trying to model our lives as Christian women, and I say us, I'm talking to you, but as Christian people, these are the things, and this is the example. And the example is in the home as a parent. It's not those that bore children; it's those that brought up children. There's a difference in just bearing a child and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And by the way, did you know that You don't even particularly have to be a mother. You can bring up children. I was thinking about that, and I read quotes, you know, on Mother's Day. I go and I look in my illustration books, and I've read this one before. I've used it before. But Abraham Lincoln, he said one time, he said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. That's a great quote, isn't it? But did you know that Abraham Lincoln was raised by a stepmother? And I think he was referring to her. One year in our church when I grew up as a boy, they used to do this, and yeah, I don't do it because I think it might be dangerous. But they used to have, at Mother's Day, they would vote and they would have somebody win the award of Mother of the Year. And I said it might be dangerous because that could be some stiff competition. I don't know. But anyway, they did this, and people would submit names and they would give reasons why. And, you know, to be honest with you, I was thinking about it and I thought kind of hard about it. And I'm sure, I'm really sure that my mom won that award, but I honestly don't specifically remember it. But one year, there's one that I think nobody in that church ever forgot. And that was the year that Laverna Knappenberger won the award. She was my school teacher. Yeah, Mrs. Knappenberger. She taught me in grade 4 and in grade 5. And you've heard that story before. She moved. She liked me so much, she moved on with me to grade 5. She'd have gone to grade 6, but they didn't let her for some reason. But anyway, one year she got the award, and what was so memorable about it was Mrs. Knappenberger never had any children. She never was able to bear children. And when they read the recommendation and all the reasons, they told about how she had influenced the lives of so many school children. And I know everybody in this church was, you know, teary-eyed. And she received that reward. And I was happy for her, because she really did deserve it. And so you don't even have to be a mom. But if you're in a position somewhere where you can influence children and be a godly example for them, that's the kind of people God's talking about here. And I praise the Lord for those ladies that do that. Well, she was focused on the spiritual. She had a fidelity in marriage, a favorable reputation, a faithful parenting of children, and then last of all, a friendly concern for others. You notice at the end of verse 10, it says, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the feet of the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And so here's the picture of those women that make the grade. They're ladies that have a humble servant's heart, that reach out to others. The picture here is one who opens her home and her heart to others. She takes in the stranger. She washes the feet of those who need it. She's cooking and baking and helping and cleaning and taking care of and all those things. She's always reaching out to others. And that's the kind of, I think ladies, I mean, men can do that. I don't know, but it just seems to me that it's always meant a lot to me in my life when I have had, before I was, you know, there was a time when I was out of my mom's home, but I wasn't married. I was an orphan there for a while in the military. And whenever some ladies would open their home and say, would you join us for a meal? Would you come over and, you know, just be part of our family? I can tell you that was a tremendous blessing to me. Because I felt like an orphan sometimes. I was off, away from all that I knew. And when they took me in, it made me really feel a sense of home. And so this is the kind of woman, not the one that is so self-focused, self-centered, Like we said in the beginning, that's always focused on pleasures and on material things. And sometimes in North America, we can, our homes become our castle in the sense that, you know, we just go in there and we draw up the drawbridge and we don't want anybody to bother us. And we never have time to minister to others. And that's not the way it ought to be. We should, you know, I always admire my mom and my wife, my mother-in-law. I admire them for many things, but for the way they've opened up. And when I see Betsy with the kids in Trailblazers and Vacation Bible School, and I see her pouring her heart out in love toward them, I just smile and I say, praise God for a wife that loves children and that loves people. And so that's the kind of woman that he's describing here. We need to protect our kids from the world, but at the same time, we need to impact the world for Christ. And so, as we've looked at these who make the grade, that when they are in their older years and they become widows, God says they've lived such a life that has honored me, has been Christ-like, and therefore you should honor them and take care of them. And I would just say to the younger ladies, start today to emulate the character so that when you are 60 or you are in a situation like that, no matter what it is, God will honor you as you honor the Lord. Let's stand together and we'll have prayer.